It's Thursday. Not today, where Jesus is. It's Thursday. Jesus knows that it's his last chance to teach the disciples. And we're looking at what he is saying to them. What lessons does he choose to share with them? Jesus is considering these things important enough to teach on his last day. And so they should also be important to us. We must understand them and take them to heart. So far, Jesus has taught us about serving and loving. He's taught us that he is the only way to the Father. And now we come to a story about a vine. The vine is a very understandable picture. The disciples would have been able to visualize straight away what Jesus was talking about. And I do hope that you can too. A vine, it has a trunk, it has several branches, and the branches bear grapes. That's the purpose of the vine. The purpose of the vine, its only purpose, is to bear grapes. Its wood cannot even be used for anything else. And the vine grower, he too has a single purpose. His purpose is to cultivate, to feed, to water, to protect, to prune. The vine grower will work hard to make sure his vine is fruitful. And Jesus is using this picture of the vine that we see here to describe our relationship to him and to his Father. Jesus says, look with me in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And then in verse 5, he says to his disciples, you are the branches. He takes this image, all its meaning and all its explanation, and he applies it to us. God the Father protects the vine. He feeds and waters us. He does everything he can to encourage growth in us. And he alone is glorified when we bear fruit. Look down with me at verse 8. My Father, says Jesus, is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. As we grow in Jesus, as we grow in the vine, we are to bear fruit. We are to fulfill our single purpose. So I said the purpose of a vine was to grow grapes, but what is our purpose? What is our fruit? Surely our purpose as Christians is to worship our Lord. I'm sure many people outside the church and many even inside the church would consider fruit to be something more secular, some form of emotional or material success, a good job, some evidence that their life is going well. But that isn't what God wants for us. It isn't what we as Christians should want for ourselves. We should want to fulfill God's intended purpose for us, which is to grow in him, to love him, and to grow to be more like his Son. Now, if, like me, when you first heard that passage, you would have thought, ah, fruit. Paul said something about fruit somewhere in one of those letters. Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Christians, through our love of God and our worship of him, we are to be growing and developing these elements in our character. That's our fruit. But it's hard. It's really hard. But the good news is that we aren't doing it alone. What a relief. Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms, we cannot do these things on our own. The only way we can bear fruit is if we abide in Jesus. Look with me at verse 4, where Jesus summarizes his key point in this passage. Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. But what does Jesus mean? What does it mean for us to abide in Jesus? I think the only time I'd heard the word abide before I prepared this sermon was in the well-known hymn, Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. There the writer, and indeed the person who's singing that hymn, were crying out to Jesus for him to remain with them in their life and in their struggles. And that's what abiding is about. It's about remaining permanently, indwelling. It's about holding fast to Jesus, grabbing onto him and absolutely never letting him go. It's about creating a life in which Jesus too wants to abide, to remain. It's about Jesus being able to make his permanent home within us. But Jesus isn't here with us physically like he was with the disciples. So how do we abide in him here and now? Well, first, we accept him into our lives. We turn to him. His word has already brought us to him. Jesus says so in verse 3. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. He recognizes us as his. We are already in him. But then comes this command that I told you in verse 4. This is our second conscious and ongoing decision. To abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus, to keep hold of him. And if we look a little further down the passage, Jesus gives us another clue as to how we might best do that. Look with me at verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words. Jesus has left us with his words. We aren't left without any idea of who Jesus is and what he wanted for us. The whole Bible tells us. Isn't that amazing? How lucky we are to have Jesus' story accessible to us for us to study and learn. And we should. We should read his word. We should study his word. I would even go so far as to say we should memorize bits of his word. Those parts of it that we know are important and have important lessons to teach us. But abiding in his word is more than just learning and memorizing scripture. It's about letting Jesus' word shape us, allowing it to help us to grow and develop. We should know Jesus' words so thoroughly that they guide and direct absolutely everything that we do. So we have to keep tight hold on Jesus, remain in him always, allow him to develop us and to inform our choices. But then we also have to let him prune us. Verse 2 contains a logical truth that as well as protect and feed and water us, God, our vine grower, will also prune us. Every branch, Jesus says, that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Now, I'm not a gardener at all, but pruning, I understand, is necessary. It is required to ensure an optimum yield of fruit, to guarantee that a plant is healthier and stronger. And that pruning is something that needs to take place in us too. For none of us are perfect. Far from it. We all have things that hinder our growth in our Lord. Things that are a barrier to fruitfulness. And there are many things that God may wish to take away that could affect our spiritual health and strength. Could it be that your pride prevents you from letting Jesus fully into every part of your life? Could it be that you are too busy to stop and consider Jesus in every moment of every day? Or does your busyness even stop you from serving him in the way he has called you to do so? Maybe it's laziness or tiredness. Maybe anger. Maybe even selfishness. These are examples. It will be different for each of us. But we should all examine our own hearts to make sure that as we read God's word, we pray for his guidance in our lives, we live in fellowship with one another, we are open to his pruning also. God wants what is best for us. Remember, I told you from verse 8, he is glorified by our fruitfulness. But it is right that we should want him to cut away those elements of our life or our character that could damage us or even infect the other branches we have around us. Let Jesus' word abiding in our hearts. Let that help us improve our yield and so strengthen our discipleship, strengthen our walk with him. Because Jesus' warning is quite clear. The first half of verse 2 says that God removes every branch in Jesus that bears no fruit. And again at the end of verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. If we try and do anything apart from Jesus, we will achieve nothing. We won't be fruitful, we won't grow, we won't develop, and we certainly won't be a true disciple. And this idea is then taken up and echoed in other places in the Bible too. In the letter to the Hebrews, for example, we are told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is important to remember that once you accept Jesus, God will never let go. Sure, he will prune you of anything you try and put up as a barrier to developing your relationship with him. But he will not throw you away like he does the fruitless branch. This warning is for those who don't have that true faith. Those who are not abiding in Jesus and who are not allowing him to abide in them. Do we know anyone who has been hearing the teachings of Jesus and yet has not truly accepted him? Someone who has been trying to live apart from Jesus? This warning is for them. We could say that Judas might fit in that category, a man who has been following Jesus seemingly faithfully for years, but who is in fact about to betray him. He, I would suggest, is not an example of a man abiding in Jesus. But you might say, but Joe, that's a rather extreme example. But there are others, I'm sure, that will fit into this category. Maybe those who are going through the motions of church on a weekly basis. Maybe even going to home group and reading the Bible. But not truly letting God's word abide in them, teaching them and changing them and making them fruitful. Apart from Jesus, these people do not have the life-giving force that comes through being in the vine. The life that comes from holding fast to Jesus. Ultimately, they will wither and they will be thrown away. So we heed the warning. We accept Jesus into our hearts and we make that active choice to abide in him, to hold on to him and his word and never let go. And that means living a life of obedience. Look with me at verse 10, where Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I know, obedience, a life of obedience, doesn't sound like much fun. In fact, it sounds rather limiting and perhaps even a little bit boring. A life of rules and restrictions, and let's face it, probably some punishment for getting it wrong. But Jesus says clearly that if we abide in him, then we are to be obedient to him. In that way, we will remain always in his love, in the same way that Jesus always remains in his Father's love. Our obedience will lead to a life of love, and not just any old love. A life with Jesus will help us to grow, will teach us so many things, but ultimately it will show us Jesus' true love. And Jesus learned about love from his Father. So how amazing then, the love that he has to lavish on us. A love that is so great and so unconditional. Wow. Now, I really don't think that you can read this passage and what it says about a life lived with Jesus and not be full of joy. And that's where Jesus ends his speech and where our passage ends today. We end today knowing that if we choose to abide in Jesus, and remember, it is a choice that each of us has to make. We have to choose to obey his command, to abide in him. But we end knowing that if we choose to obey and choose to abide in him, then not only will he pour his life into us and make us fruitful, but he will also pour his joy into us. A complete joy, it says in verse 11. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is a joy of knowing that if we choose him, Jesus will never leave us. He will dwell permanently in each of us. So his joy, it's not temporary happiness, dependent upon life's ups and downs, or on material or emotional successes, but a true joy from knowing God and trusting in him. Our joy can be now complete. And so, even when there is pruning in our lives, even when things are tough, our joy in Jesus remains. And so I invite you to make the choice. I invite you to choose Jesus if you haven't already. And then I invite you to choose to abide in him. Choose to remain in him. Let him teach you and guide you. Let him love you just as his Father loves him. And let him show you true and complete joy. Abide in him as he abides in us. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen.